If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Now, let me remind you that Wednesday evening we'll not have a service here in preparation for our conference, which will begin on Friday. Friday night at 7 p.m., Saturday and Sunday at 10 a.m., and the Lord willing, we'll have a get-together Saturday evening in Simpson Valley, so more details as they emerge on that. There are sign-up sheets out in the vestibule. I'm assuming most of you have seen that for the food and the nursery. And also the updated church cleaning schedule is hanging up on the bulletin. You might want, there were some moving around, so you might want to check and make sure your name's where you expect it to be on that. Make sure I've got all that set up right. So, yeah, appreciate that. And we're just going to read two verses and begin our service. Just, I want us to be able to focus on just the message from these two verses, beginning in verse 13 of 2 Timothy. I don't know if I said first or second. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. I look forward to bringing a message on that in just a few minutes. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Ascribe to God, ye sons of men, ascribe with one accord all praise and honor, might and strength to Him, the living Lord. Give glory to His holy name and honor Him alone. Give worship to His majesty and bow before His throne. The Lord doth sit upon the floods, their fury to restrain. He reigns above both Lord and King, and evermore shall reign. The Lord shall give His people strength, and bid their sorrows cease. The Lord shall bless His chosen race with everlasting peace.
If you would now, please turn to song number 176, Break Thou the Bread of Life.
Break Thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. Bless Thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As Thou didst press the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with Thee above. Teach me to love Thy truth for thou art love. Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he might touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord.
You would please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall, partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to this place this morning, a place that you've set in this area for us to come and hear the gospel preached. We're thankful for it. We pray that you continue to allow it to be here for years to come, for us and our children and our grandchildren in this area. Continue to let it be a place where Christ is preached and his name and his work exalted for years to come. Continue to call your your people through the preaching of the gospel at this place. I ask that you be with Frank as he comes here in a few moments to stand and preach to us. Uphold him for this awesome task of preaching your word to your people. Pray that the message he's prepared, we can receive and feed on Christ. Let us not be taken up with the concerns of the world and the tomorrow, the things we need to do or this coming week, but let us truly focus and worship our Lord Jesus Christ during this time. Thankful for his broken body and shed blood to atone for sin. Cause us each day to know what sacrifice was made to satisfy your law and to cover our sins with his blood. Cause him to be our peace each and every day. Increase our faith in Christ. Father, we pray for those that are continuing to go through difficult times, trials, troubles, surgeries, treatments. You know the need of all your people. Comfort them and be with the physicians and doctors that work to cause a remedy. Work through them to heal them and make them better. Again, Father, we ask for a true hour of worship, and as we go back out into the world this coming week and the days to come, guide us and direct us. Leave us not alone, but cause us to seek your will first in all things. Anchor us on Christ and let him be our anchor and our peace in this world. Comfort us knowing that you're in control of all things. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Leaning on the air.
If you would, again, open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. I titled the message this morning, Hold Fast. Let me read once again our text beginning in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now there are three things that are very, very important to me as the pastor here. These three things constantly direct everything that I do. Number one is this. It's very, very important to me that we hear the truth. It's very important to me that we hear Christ preached every time we meet. It's so important that we hear Christ preached. I always just insist that every time we meet together, the focus is our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, it's very important to me that we hear Christ and that we believe Him. It's so important that we believe Christ, that we believe the truth of the gospel in our heart. I don't want us to be guilty of having a religious sham, a fake religious covering. It's very important to me that God enable us to believe Christ in the heart. And number three, it's very important to me that we continue to believe Christ all the way to the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment, if you would. It's so important that we persevere to the end, that we're not like those who draw back under perdition, but that we believe, we continue believing to the saving of the soul. The writer to the Hebrews says a few times in his epistle about holding fast. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? This is the evidence that we're in the house, the body of Christ, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. It's so important that we hold this thing of faith in Christ. We hold him to him fast to the end. Look over page of chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Many of us here claim to believe Christ. We have a profession of believing Christ, and that's good. I'm thankful. But it's very important that we continue holding fast to Him, that we continue believing Him. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling us in our text this morning, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to His gospel. Stick to it like glue. Be tenacious about this thing. Be tenacious about clinging to Christ, clinging to Him alone, clinging to His gospel alone, clinging to faith alone. Just be fanatical about that, that it's Christ alone. Paul tells us to hold fast to the form, hold fast to the pattern of the gospel that you've heard preached. Now that doesn't mean just repeat words that you've heard preached, you know, find a message from the past and just repeat those words. That's not what he's saying. But he is telling us stick to the pattern. Stick to the pattern of the preaching, like Paul, like these men that you've heard preach. Stick to the pattern. And this is the pattern of every one of God's preachers, his prophets, his apostles, his preachers and pastors today. This is the pattern of their message. Christ is all. Salvation's of the Lord. Christ is all. That's the pattern. Now preach that message in your own words from the text that God gives you from your own heart. Stick to this pattern. In every message, Christ is all. And believe it that way. Have that be the only thing that you'll believe. Stick to this pattern that Christ is all. Now Paul tells us, hold fast to this form, this pattern of sound words. And the sound words that he's talking about is the gospel. Sound words are words that make the soul whole. They're words that keep to grace. That's what this phrase, sound word, means. It means words that make you whole and words that stick to grace. the words about the grace of God. And avoid, if we're going to hold fast to sound words, that means we're going to have to avoid. We're going to have to let go of unsound words. Words that go away from grace. They're words that make the soul sick. They had to do something. It's not Christ alone. It could be Christ plus something that you do. But it's not words of Christ alone, and they make the soul sick. It might start small, but Paul said in another place, they'll eat like a canker. They'll eat like a canker. Just eat clear through you. So hold fast to sound words. Now, what are sound words? That's what I want us to look at this morning. What are the sound words that I'm supposed to hold fast to? How will I know sound words when I hear them? Well, generally speaking, sound words are doctrines, teachings that come straight from the Word of God. Sound words are words that always put man in the dust and put Christ on the throne. That's the sound words. Sound words are words that make you depend entirely on Christ alone and depend nothing in yourself. Those are sound words. Now, the whole Bible is sound words. The whole Bible has one doctrine, the teaching of Christ. It's the whole Bible. And I can't cover those words in one sitting. I can't even cover those words in one lifetime. So I thought what we would do is just look at the verses around our text this morning, things that Paul has been writing to Timothy, and see examples of sound words. And I pray God will hold fast to them. I have seven of them. I promise I'll be brief, but I could not leave any of these out. Number one is this. Sound words declares its salvation is by the will and purpose of God. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, God's will, God has a will. He is willed. He has purposed to save His elect people. He chose a people to save, and it's God's purpose to save those people in His covenant of grace. Now, salvation is all. It's in the will of God. It's in the purpose of God, which God purposed in the covenant before He created anything. Look at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. God's covenant of grace that God purposed in Himself began before the world began. It was put in place before God created anything. That was God's purpose. It was God's purpose to save a people by the obedience and the sacrifice of His Son. And then God created the world, put man on it to fulfill His purpose. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. And this covenant of God is entirely by the will and purpose of God. That's what makes it sure. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And look over a few pages of chapter 46 of Isaiah. Salvation is entirely by the will and purpose of God. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. See, this is the reason that the salvation of God's people is sure and it's certain. Almighty God purposed it. and he shall do it. God said in Jeremiah 31, you want to know how sure God's covenant of grace is? This is how sure it is. God said his covenant of grace, his purpose of mercy in Christ Jesus to his people is more sure than the sun rising in the morning and the moon rising at night. Anybody go to bed last night worrying the sun wouldn't come up this morning? No, you knew it. God's covenant of grace is more sure than that. That's what he says. It's sure. The reason God's covenant is sure, he purposed it, and he put all in Christ the surety of the covenant. That's what he said at the end of verse 1 back in our text, which is in Christ Jesus. God's purpose, his covenant, it's all in Christ to fulfill. It's all up to him to fulfill. It's not up to you and me to fulfill it. It's up to the Son of God to fulfill it. Well, then it's sure, because he always does his will. Salvation is all in the will and purpose of God. And if God has saved you, you know that. You know that. Let me ask you a question. Did God choose you, or did you choose God? Who chose who first? If God has saved you, if you trust Christ, you do choose him. But who chose first? Your God. Who is it? Well, if God saved you, you know this, that God chose you. You know he saved you, and then he called you to himself. And right now, he's the one that's keeping you. You know that, if God saved you. Now, those are sound words. God chose his people. God saved those people. God's calling those people. And God will preserve those people. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all of his doing, all of his will, all of his purpose. Now, those are sound words. And I charge you, hold fast to them. Hold fast to them. Don't ever move an inch from them. Keep believing them. Keep trusting them. And don't trust your soul to some fancy man-made doctrine. Because if you do that, you know what you're going to do? In some way, you're going to make salvation dependent on your choice and your works. And if you do that, you've got no salvation whatsoever. Hold fast. Hold fast to these sound words. Salvation is in the will and purpose of God. All right, number two. Sound words declare that salvation is by faith alone. Verse 5 in our text, 2 Timothy 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, was dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Saving faith. Paul said, I see the saving faith, Timothy, in your fame. I see the evidences of saving faith in people. And saving faith is simply this. It's trusting Christ to provide everything God requires of me. It's just trusting him to provide it all. Faith commits what is required of me to Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This verse 12 has to be one of the best definitions of saving faith there is. Faith knows whom. Whom I have believed. Not what I believe, whom I believe. It's all in Christ. And saving faith is persuaded. I am absolutely persuaded Christ is all I need. And thirdly, saving faith commits my everything to him. If it's required of me, Christ will do it. Christ will do it. That's saving faith. And salvation by faith, look at Romans chapter 3. Salvation by faith means this, that my works don't add anything to salvation at any time in any way, before conversion or after conversion. Faith just rests in Christ who already did the work. He's finished the work of salvation, so I don't add anything to it. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? Christ cried from the cross, it's finished. He finished the work. Then there's no work left for me to do. That's what faith says. Look at Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. We can't boast in anything that we do. is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And look again at Ephesians chapter 2. Brother Wayne read this for us to open the service. Galatians chapter 2. Salvation by faith means my works, your works, don't enter into this thing of salvation at all. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation by faith means my works don't enter into it, and if I'm going to boast and brag on anybody, it's not going to be me. It's going to be the Savior, who is everything that I need. Now, salvation by God's grace alone, something we do not deserve. God gave it to us by His grace. Through faith alone, which is a gift of God. Those are sound words. Those are sound words. Now, you believe it. You believe that. Oh, you believe that. And I charge you to keep believing it. Keep believing it. I'd say everybody here would say you're sovereign gracer, aren't you? Keep believing it. Keep believing it. Stick to it tenaciously. Tenaciously. That Christ did all the work. It's health for your soul. It's health for your soul. And you run like the wind from anybody who's trying to make your works, something that you do, play any part in your salvation, in getting it or keeping it. You run like the wind from that, because it'll kill your soul. Those are not sound words. They'll damage your soul. Stick to these sound words. They'll make your soul whole. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. All right, number three. Sound words declare this. The salvation is of the Lord. Look in our text again, verse 9. Who hath saved us. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, and he said, according to his mercy, he saved us. Now that's just two scripture references, but that's the message of all of the scriptures. God did all of the saving of his elect. He saved us. God chose who he would save. Not because they are any count, not because they're any good. God freely chose who he would save because God's good. Because God's gracious to sinners. God the Father planned and He purposed their salvation through the doing and the dying of His Son. In the fullness of time, Christ came in the flesh, the Son of God. He was made flesh and He made His people righteous by His obedience for them. The first Adam in the garden, He made all His race unrighteous by His disobedience. Christ came as a second Adam and He undid what Adam did to Him. He made those people righteous by His obedience for them. And God the Son, when His hour came, He purchased the salvation of God's elect with the precious blood of His sacrifice. And His blood fully paid the debt for all of God's people. His blood washed it, all of the sin of His people, washed it away, made them white as snow. And God the Holy Spirit comes. He blows where He listeth. He comes when He will. And He applies that salvation to the hearts of God's people in the new birth, giving them faith and life. And God keeps those people. He keeps them by the power of His grace. And when He wills, He glorifies them. He brings them home to be with Him forever. Now that salvation from beginning to end, that covers what we call eternity past, it covers all man's time on earth, and it covers eternity future. That's salvation from beginning to end. And I ask you, where does your works figure in there anywhere? Nowhere. You can't wedge them in. God did all of the saving. Salvation is of the Lord. And since God did all the saving, Paul tells us, salvation is already accomplished. This work is already done. It's finished. Paul says, who hath saved us. He speaks there in the past tense. You know why? Because the work's already done. It's already finished. Salvation is accomplished for all of God's people. And there's one thing left for God to do. You know what it is? Call them out. Call them out by the preaching of these sound words. By the preaching of Christ. He calls them out through the gospel to give them faith in Christ. And someday, He's going to glorify them all together. Someday. Salvation's of the Lord. It's already done. And since it's already done, you can't add anything to it. And you can't take anything away from it. Then what should we do? You and me, what should we do? We should come and rest in Christ. Right now, where you sit, you come to Christ. Come to Him. And rest in Him. Because He finished the work. Now those are sound words. You believe those words. Oh God, help you to believe those words. They'll give your soul life. You believe them. And you keep believing them. You hang on to them tenaciously for dear life. If you got dumped off of a boat in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and you had a life preserver, how hard did you cling to it? Would you think, I can let this thing go eventually. I can tread water my own self. Would you let it go? Or would you hang on to it tenaciously? I bet I know the answer. Cling to Christ alone tenaciously. And you run from any preaching that declares salvation is not yet finished. Oh, Christ did all He can do. Now you gotta ratify it. You gotta do something to make it effectual. By your decision, or you gotta keep it by your morality or something. You hear that kind of preaching, you run from it. Those are unsound words. They'll kill your soul. Not only will they disease it, they'll kill it. Oh, you run to Christ and you cling to this truth. Salvation is of the Lord. And you cling to that Savior. All right, number four. Sound words declare that God calls His people to Christ. Verse 9 in our text says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." Now, when we say that all men died in Adam, I mean we're dead. We're spiritually dead, incapable of doing anything. We're dead. We can't see, we can't hear, we can't smell, we can't talk, we can't decide to get up and walk or roll over. We're dead. We can't do anything. And I can prove how spiritually dead man is. Now, God is everywhere. Isn't that what the Scripture says? God's everywhere. Nature declares that God is. I mean, all you gotta do is just look at the things that are created. You tell God is. Somebody made these things. Somebody created this. This all just happened, you know, by a random happy accident. Somebody made all this stuff. And somebody's running it. You can see God in His providence. How He runs His creation. God is everywhere. Yet man is so dead, we cannot see God. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, because we're dead. You know that we have a loved one die, their body's in a casket, and we have visitation. Everybody comes and walks by the casket, hugs the family, and talks to them for a minute, and everybody goes home. And you know what they do in that funeral parlor? They close the lid and turn out the light. In the morning they come in, they turn on the light and open the lid. It didn't make any difference to that corpse. Can't see. Here is the evidence how spiritually dead we are. Christ shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here, in this place, on Sundays and Wednesdays, by God's grace, the light shines in darkness. Christ is preached, the light shines in the darkness. Yet folks leave and don't believe. You know why? They can't see. They comprehended it not. Man is dead so that we cannot know God. We cannot. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Because they didn't know Him. The rulers of that time, they put Him to death. If they'd known who He was, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't know. They can't. Man is so dead, we cannot know God. Man is so dead, we even try to deny that God even exists. I mean, that's how dead we are. So, if anybody's going to know God, God's got to do something for us, doesn't He? He's got to call us to Christ. He's got to call us to Himself or we'll never come. See, first God saved His people and then He calls them. He calls them to Christ. See, they're not saved because they decided to believe on Jesus. They're not saved because they decided to let Jesus into their heart and be the king of their heart. God's elect are saved because God saved them. And then He calls them to Christ and He gives them life to come and faith to believe. God does that. And He calls His elect to Christ. He calls sinners to come to Christ through sound words, through the preaching of Christ. Look at verse 10. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, God is hidden from our eyes because we're spiritually blind. So somebody's got to come and tell us about Christ and point us to Him. And God gives sight. He gives faith to the preaching of the gospel. But until He does that, God's hidden from our eyes, even in the Bible, even by reading the Bible. I know people who read the Bible just faithfully, just all the time. They read and they can't see Christ. They read the Word of God and they can't see Christ. All they can see is laws and rules to live by and nice poems that make you feel good. God's hidden from our eyes in the Old Testament law. We read that Old Testament law and we are so blind, we think we can earn a righteousness by keeping it. Now, God gave us the law to show us how unrighteous we are, to show us how sinful we are, to show us our need of Christ, but we're so blind, we think the opposite. We read God's law and we think, I can keep it, make God happy with me. God's hidden. He's hidden from our eyes in all the Old Testament ceremonies. People read those ceremonies and this is what we think because we were blind. We're spiritually dead. We think we can be made righteous by keeping a ceremony. The high priest at some point waved some incense around, which is a picture of the intercession of Christ, the prayers of Christ for His people. But people somehow think you fill the room with smoke and you're made holy. You're made righteous. Why do they think that? Because we're blind. We can't see God. But God gave all that. He gave the law and the ceremonies. He gave those things as a type of Christ. He gave them those things as a picture of Christ who was to come, who would fulfill them all and make His people righteous. Not in picture, but in actuality. He would save them from their sin by His obedience and by His sacrifice. That's the purpose of God. And all that is made manifest. It's made obvious when Christ appeared. It's made obvious through the preaching of Christ. And if God the Holy Spirit ever moves and calls you to Christ, I promise you this, you'll come running. You'll come lovingly. You'll come willingly without anybody begging you. You will. That's all it takes is God the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to you. He opens your eyes and you see Christ and you'll say, how beautiful He is. How wonderful He is. You can't stop me from coming to Him. By God's grace, that's why we preach Christ. We preach only Christ and Him crucified. Because that's the only way God's ever going to open anybody's eyes so the sinner sees Christ. We preach Christ. That's how He is revealed, through preaching. Now those are sound words. Those sound words, they'll save your soul. Those words do not glorify the preacher in any way. It just pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now those are sound words that'll save your soul. You believe it. You believe Him. And you keep believing Him. And you run away from any preaching that is not Christ alone. Any kind of preaching that adds anything to Christ, whatever it is, it might be a good thing. You know, worldly speaking, maybe it's a good thing. But that kind of preaching will poison your soul because that good thing you're going to think is coming from you. Well, that's what this flesh will think. That kind of preaching will poison your soul by tempting you to look somewhere other than to Christ alone. Now, you're not going to fall for some junk that tells you to bow down to a statue with a great big belly or bow down to a statue of a woman, you know, that's supposed to look like a virgin. You're not going to fall for that. But you be careful of this preaching that combines Christ with something else. You be aware of it now. The gospel of Christ is the only message God uses to save His people. And you hold fast to it. You hold fast to it. This is hard for me to think about. But there's coming a day I won't be standing here anymore. And my heart's desire for you is somebody will still preach this gospel. You hang on to it for all you're worth. Hang on to it. All right, here's the fifth thing. Sound words declare that life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. And he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now all life is in Christ because Christ is our life. People who believe on Christ, they have eternal life. Eternal life can never die. That's what makes it eternal, I guess. Now their bodies will die, but they will never die. No, their soul will live forever. That new man who's born of God, he has life in Christ. He can never die. Because Paul says here, the Lord Jesus Christ has abolished life or death. He's abolished death for his people. The death of Christ as the sinner substitute was the death of death. It put an end to death for his people. Christ destroyed death in every way. And he brought in life for his people by dying for them. The death of Christ destroyed the law. The law demands death for sin. Well, Christ destroyed the law by fulfilling the law and satisfying the justice of the law. He took the law out of the way. He obeyed it. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He destroyed the law so that the law has absolutely no desire to demand the death of anyone for whom Christ died, because Christ satisfied the law. He destroyed the law, which demands death. The death of Christ destroyed sin, which is the sting of death. He took sin out of the way. Your sin cannot kill you and give you the second death. It cannot do it if Christ died for you, because he took your sin away from you. He took it into his own precious body on the tree when he was made sin. When Christ was made sin for his people, he took the stinger, the sting of death. It stung him. It put him to death, so it can't sting his people anymore. He took that sin out of the way. He put it away. He abolished death. The death of Christ destroyed Satan, who has the power of death. The death of Christ crushed Satan's head. It took away Satan's power so that he can't harm or deceive God's people anymore. Scripture calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. He's a very real enemy. Don't go messing around with him. He's a very real enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses God's people of sin. And you know what God says? God says, what sin? That sin has been put away under the blood of my son. I see it no more. They're not guilty. You see, Satan can't accuse innocent people of anything before the bar of God's justice. The death of Christ took away that power. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no fear of death, no fear of punishment, no fear of the judgment. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, those are sound words. Those are sound words. Now you cling to them. You cling to them. Believers have no reason to fear death because they can't be motivated by fear. They can't be motivated by being afraid. We're motivated by fear in the sake that is reverence, but not being afraid. God's people are motivated by love, by thanksgiving. And you run from any preaching that makes you afraid of death, because they put some doubt on, have you done enough? Now, if the question to me is, have you done enough? I'm going to be frightened of death, because this I know. Eric, I haven't done enough. I know that. I know that. That's trying to motivate people out of fear. You run from that. But sound words are words that preach Christ alone. He is your life. And that'll motivate you out of love and thanksgiving. Those are sound words. Now you cling to them. Here's the sixth thing. Sound words declare the necessity of the new birth. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now there is no good thing of us. Even the strongest of believers, there's no good thing of us. But there is a good thing in all of God's people. Even the newest, weakest believer, there's a good thing in us. And you know what that is? It's the new man, born of God, who cannot sin, who believes God, who trusts God, who loves God. Well, how'd that new man get there? How'd this good thing get in you, you who believe? How'd that good thing get in you? God, the Holy Spirit, caused him to be born in the new birth. The Spirit of God, Paul says here, dwells in the hearts of all of God's people. That's what that says, isn't it? You read that for yourself, that's exactly what it says. And there's no salvation without it. Look back at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There can be no salvation without the new birth. The birth of a new man. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, dead, sinful flesh, it can never be anything but. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, if we would enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again by the power of the Spirit. Born again with a new nature that's born from new seed, that's got a new nature, a new heart. It's got to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, never the power of the flesh. Because all the flesh can produce is more flesh, more dead, sinful flesh. And God cannot accept us in our dead, sinful flesh. And we ought not expect God to accept us in our dead, sinful flesh. Our flesh cannot get light. Our flesh cannot start believing God. Now, we certainly can and we should try to teach folks' heads. We can try that. But our flesh will never start believing God. Will never start loving God. All we are is flesh. And God will never accept that in our sin. So you know what God does? We can't change our flesh. We can't improve it. So you know what God does? God makes His people to be exactly what He'll accept. And He does it in the new birth by causing a new righteous man to be born who loves God, who believes Christ, who rests in Christ. And when this flesh finally dies, we're dealing with two men here, the flesh and the spirit. When this flesh finally dies, that new man is going to be freed from this clay prison and go be with the Lord. You plant the body in the ground, it'll return back to the dust from whence it was made, but the spirit, the person, is going to be in glory. The new man will. Now those are sound words. Those are sound words. The only way a sinner can be made righteous, holy, and not guilty is to have a new man born in us who cannot sin. Now those are sound words. Now you believe those words. And you keep them. You keep them like your life depends upon it, because it does. And you run from any preaching that says God the Holy Spirit does not dwell in God's people. If that logic, doctrine, whatever you want to call it, that God the Holy Spirit does not dwell in the hearts of God's people, if that is true, then this flesh can get light. This flesh can get some understanding. This flesh can get some faith. And that means this flesh is not completely dead. If this flesh is not completely dead, if that's true, you better start at Genesis chapter 1, go to Revelation chapter 22, and throw it all out. Because every bit of it's a lie. If this flesh can get some light. If this flesh can be made to believe God. So you run from that kind of preaching. And you hold fast to this. The necessity of the new birth. Where God the Holy Spirit causes a new man to be born in us. Those are sound words. Give life to your soul. And here's the last thing. Sound words declare the perseverance of the saints. Verse 13, Paul says, Hold fast the form of sound words which thou have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I've told you over and over again, hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. And we worry, if we're honest with ourselves, if we know ourselves, all we worry, will I hold fast? Well, God's people will. They'll persevere in faith and love. In faith and love. Now, those are sound words, faith and love. Don't ever depart from those words. You hang on to them dogmatically, and you insist that they be preached to you. Because listen, faith and love, you will not depart from Christ if you believe Him. If you're trusting Christ and resting in Christ, you won't depart from Him. And you won't depart from Christ if you love Him. If you love Him. Now, don't ever depart from those sound words. Those are sound words. Those are words of truth and life. Hang on to them for all your worth. Hang on to them. All right. I pray God bless His word. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for these sound words. Sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's all in Him. Father, we thank You for preserving these sound words, having been preached here for so many years, many, many, many years. Father, we're thankful. Thankful that You've seen fit in Your mercy and grace to send Your gospel here, to call out Your people, to give them faith in Christ, to give them life. Father, we thank You for Your preserving grace, that You've enabled us all these years to hang on. You kept having Your word being preached here. Father, we're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed with Your mercy that You would be so merciful and gracious as to give this precious gospel to us and to keep it here all these years. Now, Father, I beg of You the faith to believe. Would You give each one of us here this morning faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him and to rest in Him. And Father, keep us. Oh, we pray You keep us believing, keep us trusting and resting in Christ and Christ alone. It's for His sake and for His glory we ask. Amen. All right, Sean, come lead us in a closing hymn if you would.
If you would please stand and sing song number 431, I Love to Tell a Story.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and